or at the temple, they should so be supported by their brethren. Now in verse 6 he says, but Melchizedek, whose descendant is not counted from them, received tithes of Abraham and blessed him and was promised. Now he goes back to say, now look, Abram gave tithes, though he wasn't a descendant of the priestly line at all. And he goes on to say this, that Abram was blessed of the one to whom he gave tithes. He was blessed of him, or he blessed him that had the promise. So you're going to see in a moment in the next verses how that Melchizedek is much, much higher than Abraham. Because you can't bless somebody that is higher than you. You can only bless somebody who is less than you. And Melchizedek, when he received the tithe, blessed Abraham. And the thought of the blessing there is not of a verbal blessing, which can just be conveyed in a verbal way but has no clout with it. That's not it at all. The wording that is used is to show to us, and it doesn't always come out, you see, when we're reading the scripture. We need to go back and know what's behind it. But the whole phrase there, that he blessed him that had the promises. Abram was the one who had received the promises, but Melchizedek blessed him. It means not verbally, but in a way that it had a practical outcome. There was a positive, practical outcome of that blessing. It wasn't like me saying to you, God bless you. It was somebody saying with authority, God bless you, and there being imparted to you with that word a blessing that was material and practical that was experienced in your life. Abraham received a practical, outpoured, positive blessing of Melchizedek, because Melchizedek, as representing Christ, was higher than Abraham, from whom Christ was yet to be born. So we move on in this study through to verse 7. He says now, and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Well, you know that Melchizedek is better, and the less Abraham is blessed by the better. Verse 8, and here, men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. Now the here and the there has nothing to do with a place. It's to do with the two persons or the two priesthoods that are being mentioned. He says here, speaking now of Levites who are dying men, men who are subject to death. Here, these men who are subject to death, they receive tithes of their brethren. But there, Melchizedek, not subject to death, he is saying, who is a type of Christ who liveth forever, he received a tithe. And he is a witness, he is the one of whom it is witnessed, he liveth. Verse 9, and as I may say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. That phrase, and as I may so say, is a phrase that is used to say, well, what's coming now will puzzle you. It's hard to be understood. So he says, inasmuch now, what I'm going to say now isn't easy to understand. It isn't easy to grasp. But what I'm going to tell you now is a fact. And as I may so say, Levi also, who of course was the father of Aaron, he also, who receives tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. You know, we often speak when we're preaching the gospel that everybody here is in Adam or in Christ. That's a phrase I use a lot to explain we're all in the Adam's family or we're in Christ's family. So you're either in the Adam's or the Christian family. You see, the point is that we all have a part of Adam in us. Every single one of us. There's not one of us here, there's not a person in the world that doesn't have a part of Adam in them. If I were to have an unbroken line of children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren for the next 1,000 years, part of my genes would be in that generation, 1,000 generations from now. It's just been, I expect you heard it on radio, that the scientists have now come to the conclusion that every single person on this planet stems back to one woman. Now, they haven't worked it all out yet, but that was spoken last week, and they are absolutely sure by going through the DNA and all these things that everybody came from one single person. It's incredible. You see, even the scientists now are going right away back to Eve. They're trying to argue round it and say it's not like the Bible says and all the other things, but science itself is proving that what the Bible says is right. Now, there's a part of Adam in all of us. Now, what he's saying is, when Abraham bowed at the feet of Melchizedek and offered him tithes, the entire Jewish race was bowing, because the entire Jewish race was in Abraham at that time. For every single Jew throughout the entire world has come from the loins of Abraham, has come out of Abraham's body. So in that much, though Levi hadn't been born, he actually bowed at the feet of Melchizedek, and the Levite priest actually gave a tithe and acknowledged that Melchizedek was greater than them. You see what the writer's doing? He's bringing us to see. It's no good you folks arguing now about the Levitical priesthood being important. For there is a greater priest. And every one of you must do what Abram did. You must look to him who is not a priest through hereditary right. He is a priest who is a king priest by an oath, ordained by an oath by the eternal God. So, in verse 8, we're looking now, verse 9, sorry, we're looking now at another thought that he brings out. And as I may so say, Levi also, who received the tithe, pays tithe in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now we've got to keep that in mind as we move on through. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, what further need was there for another priesthood to arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Here's a question for us. Why do we need another priesthood? Why did we need the Lord Jesus to be established as a king priest? Well, he tells us. He says, because the Aaronic priesthood never brought anything to perfection. It never brought anything to completion. If you could go back and talk to all those Jews who through the 1500 years of the Aaronic priesthood and ask them about the sacrifices that were made, every one of them would say, but it only covered my sin. It didn't remove sin. It but made it possible for a poor sinner to have new fellowship with God when the sin was covered. But as soon as he sinned again, he must come back with another sacrifice. It was incomplete. It was useful. It was a picture. It was a type. It was a pattern. It was the picture book that the little children read to teach them of one day the perfection that was to come. But it was not complete in itself. It wasn't perfect. And because the sacrifices that were made by the Levitical priests never, ever dealt with sin, never, ever put away sin, it was needful for a new priesthood to come. And that new priesthood came in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need a new priesthood. Verse 12 says, for the priesthood being changed, there is made therefore of necessity a change also in the law. The priesthood being changed. Now then, when this new priesthood came, there came a change in the law. Some people say, well, does that mean that the moral law, the Ten Commandments, were abolished when Jesus died and became our great high priest? Of course not. Our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, only re-emphasized the Ten Commandments in this Sermon on the Mount. They weren't abolished. The moral law of God stands, representing the character and the righteousness of God. The moral law isn't abolished. The only law of the Ten Commandments that is not repeated in the New Testament is the law about the Sabbath. Because we enter into the complete peace of God through salvation. And we now keep the Lord's Day, a resurrection day, but it's under none of the obligations of the Sabbath at all. We are now in a liberty to remember the Lord out of the delights of our heart and worship Him. But that is all. The rest of the moral law stands complete. What law was changed then when we got a new priesthood? What it's saying here in this verse. For the priesthood being changed, verse 12, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. And it was the ceremonial law that was changed the moment Jesus died. That's why the veil in the temple was split from the top to the bottom. To show that the old law of ceremony, the old law of sacrifice, is over. And the old priesthood is ended. The Lord allowed it to continue for another 30 years, to AD 70. But it was a very weak thing. But in AD 70, the temple was destroyed and there has never been a sacrifice made by a Jewish priest since AD 70. Anywhere throughout the whole world. They have no temple. They have no sacrifice. They have no priesthood now. It ended when their temple was destroyed. Because God said when Jesus died at the cross, when He split that veil, He said, the old law is finished. There is no more sacrifice for sin. There is no more priesthood. To call men priests is contrary to the whole teaching of the New Testament. To uplift men to a place and a position of authority within the church is contrary to the whole scripture. The whole pattern of scripture is that within the church you have teaching pastors, teaching elders, pastoral elders, but all are one, but some have other gifts that are lifted up for the use of the church. It all finished when Jesus died, and we have now one great high priest, and we are all priests and kings unto God in our acts of worship. That's why we should have this tremendous sense of humility within our ministry as those who have to minister the word of God. So the old ceremonial law is finished. For he, verse 13, of whom these things are spoken, pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. What are you talking about? Talking about the new priesthood. Do you know the Lord Jesus could never go into the temple and officiate as a priest when he was here on earth? It wasn't possible. Why? Because he wasn't of the tribe of Levi. It was impossible for the Lord Jesus to administer in the things, the holy things within the temple, because he was of the tribe of Judah. So it says, for he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance to the altar. Trace back through your history, he said, there never was anybody of the tribe of Judah ever officiated at the altar, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. Something's new, you see. You come back to it. The old Levitical priesthood meant you could only be a priest if you were born of the line of Levi. And a Levite couldn't be a king, and anyone of the tribe of Judah couldn't be a priest. But here we have a person who is of the tribe of Judah, and he is a priest. And he is a king. And he is your Savior and my Savior. Your Lord and King. Tremendous words used here too in verse 14. For it is evident that our Lord, and that word there is Jehovah. And he goes back even to show that their national God is right here involved. The Lord, Jehovah, sprang out. And that phrase is tremendous. It's of the rising of the sun. Or as a plant that springs forth. The Lord Jesus, it says of him in Isaiah, he shall come forth as a tender plant. Here he is, springing out of Judah. Verse 15, and as it is yet far more evident for that after the solemnity of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of the carnal commandment. That simply means that he did not come through the hereditary line of Levi. That was the carnal, that was the flesh. That's all it means, of the family of the commandment. The commandment was given to Aaron, and all of the descendants of Aaron became priests, but he says this priest came not from that line at all. This priest comes in a different way altogether after the power of an endless life. Well, Jesus Christ came to earth having lived eternally. He has no beginning. He is the eternal God. He was never created. He is the creator of everything. He has no beginning. He has no end. He lives in the power of an endless, glorious, eternal life. Verse 17, for he testifieth, this is God, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, for there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness of and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. Those three verses just show us very clearly that every priest of the Levitical line came into being by a commandment. The commandment was that the sons of the Levites should be priests. But the Lord Jesus did not come in to his priestly work by any commandment of God, but by an oath. And there's not one priest that was ever instituted into his office by an oath. Not one. He says that further on, and you can read that in your own time. Not one Levitical priest was ever appointed to office by an oath, only by a hereditary line of birth. But Jesus is appointed to his high office as an abiding, everlasting high priest by the oath of the eternal God in heaven. Thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. That's what God says concerning his Son, who has taken flesh, gone to the cross, and died for us at Calvary. In verse 15, just going back there, it says, for there yet ariseth another priest. And that word another means something absolutely different. If I change my car, I have a Peugeot car, I could buy another Peugeot. I'd have another car, but I'd have another Peugeot. But if I took it in and came out with a Rolls Royce, that's what the inference there is. Another priest. It's as different as my Peugeot to a Rolls Royce. I could get another Peugeot, it's a light car. But if I come out with a Rolls, it's a very unlike car. There is no resemblance between the two. And that's the inference here. There is absolutely no resemblance between the priestly work of the Old Testament and the high priestly work of the Lord in the New Testament. The last verses bring that all to a climax. And this is what we're told. We're told that in verse 24, but this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, the Lord Jesus. The verse before it tells us that every priest only continued for a while. Our Lord Jesus will continue forever because he will never die. He went through death, but he rose victorious from death. And what's he able to do? Verse 25 tells us of our high priest. He can do something that no Levitical priest could do. Wherefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. What a wonderful thing this is. He is able to save to the uttermost. He is able to lift us up from the depths of wherever we are, and he is able to completely and forever save. That uttermost means that he saves body, soul, and spirit. It is a complete salvation, and it is an eternal salvation. For the Jews, there was nothing complete. It was always incomplete. They never had a conscience purged from sin. They were never at peace. They were always under the threat and the shadow of judgment. It was a continuing going to the priest for sacrifice. But our Lord Jesus has saved us absolutely, completely, body, soul, and spirit. We're waiting for the bodily redemption. That'll take place when he comes. But we are saved completely to the uttermost. We've come to him, and we know him, and he ever maketh intercession. There are two thoughts in intercession. It's not only an intercessory work, it's an intervention that he made on our behalf. That word there means he intervened. And how he intervened? He came from heaven's glory. He went to the cross. He shed his blood. He died. He intervened on my behalf. He became my sin bearer and yours. He intervened. He took my guilt. He took my sin. He bare my sin. He died at the cross. He intervened. But also he intercedes. He who bare my sin and made me a son of God. He who brought me to God now intercedes for me in the presence of God. And we're told why he is such a great high priest. Because he is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heaven. And verse 27 really sums up everything. All these other priests had to offer for sins daily, and even for their own sins, but not this one. This one needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice for sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once. That means once for all. This phrase comes so often in the Bible. Once for all. Never to be repeated. That one sacrifice at Calvary dealt with sin forever and ever and ever. Your sin and mine has been put away at the cross through that one glorious sacrifice. For he who died is King and Priest. He who died is Creator and Lord. He died at the cross and dealt once and for all. For the law maketh men priests, which have an infirmity. But this one, Jesus, was made a priest by the word of an oath, the word of the eternal God. And he is now the Son, perfected forevermore. We saw how he came into that glorious perfection by the way of the suffering of the cross. We read of that in our earlier chapters. He has gone ahead of us via the cross and into glory. He is our high priest. He is of the order of Melchizedek. All the old priesthood is finished. All the sacrifices are over. He comes of a different line than all the other priests. He comes of the tribe of Judah. And when the great throng in heaven view him there, they see him a lion of the tribe of Judah, but they see him as a lamb slain. The two have been linked together. The kingly position of our Lord Jesus linked with the priestly work which took him into death, and he died for us. And now he is lifted to a position of endless glory. And he sits at God's right hand. We could say tonight, there's been no halfway measure in our salvation. It is a wonderful, complete, and absolute salvation. Our Lord Jesus is eternally strong, eternally holy, eternally effective. And the Bible says he has our names graven on the palms of his hand. Could he ever forget you? Not with your name on the palm of his hand. Does he ever intercede for you? Yes, ever. And always, he is your great, kingly, high priest. And we should shout from our hearts tonight, hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's sing together as we close tonight, 212. 212. Where high the heavenly temple stands, the house of God, not made with hands, a great high priest our nature wears, the guardian of mankind appears. He who for men there short he stood and poured on earth his precious blood, pursues in heaven his mighty plan, the Savior and the friend of man. 212.